share your fellowship as we will again discern the doctrine of love as it is correctly taught in the scripture apart from cosmic thinking and understanding in this respect. Rome number one, preliminary considerations. A, love is described in scripture as an attribute expressed by both God and man. Both have this characteristic. B, in both cases, for this attribute to be expressed, there must be an object animate or inanimate towards which to express. Obviously, his possession by God, his purpose and reason for his creation, as there must be an object, whether living or not, in regards to love to be expressed. So C, it is the expression or assertion of love in the Bible that proves to be, if you will, complex in understanding of its application for those who are not in the know. It is not that hard to understand, actually. But regards to the fact that love is dealt with in different aspects, does make it more of a complex issue in contrast to, again, how the world might approach it. D, there are three distinct levels of application of love taught in Scripture. One, there's sexual love. Two, affectionate or brotherly, natural love. Three, divine love. Love is sponsored by God. E, of these three levels of application, it is divine love that completes all other love. It is the highest form of love. And ultimately places love within the parameters of divine viewpoint and obedience to God. Two, the vocabulary as it applies to love. A, in the Hebrew, one, you have the verb ahab, ahed, A-H-E-B, the root meaning to desire, to pant after, to long for, to love, translated to love, dearly loved, friend or lover. Obviously, using an affectionate sexual connotation. Use of God only in a good sense. Use of men in both a good and bad context. Two, you have the noun ahaba, A-H-A-B-A-H. It's a cognate of head, the verb. It means love or love sick. Three, we have the noun dod, D-O-D. Means love, lover, beloved. Translated in those words. Use of an object of love, a loved one, or a relative. Four, you have the verb kashak, K-H-A-S-A-Q. Root meaning to be attached to be joined together, to cleave. Translated longs, loved, pleased. Five, the verb agab, A-G-A-B, to have inordinate affection. To lust after is used of love for idolatry in Ezekiel 23:5-9. Six, then we have our noun kesed. It means goodness or kindness. It's translated loyalty, loyal love. It's called loving kindness, faithfulness, or unchanging love. Being the Greek, one, there are only two word groups in the New Testament to define love. Two, it is through the use of these two families of words that one draws a distinction and nuance of their application. Three, in the first family of words, the phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, the verb, means to love. It means to have affection for something or someone. Then you have four, the noun philia, P-H-I-L-I-A, friendship, translated friendship or affection. Five, the noun philos in the masculine form, a friend or love, P-H-I-L-O-S. Our word noun, six, Philadelphia, which the city of brotherly love, as it's called, as we have in our states, P-H-I-L-A-D-E-L-P-H-I-A, brotherly love or love of the brothers. Seven, the above word group here, this is a major distinction, looks to the attributes of the one to whom love is expressed. Attributes to whom the love is expressed. 8, our other family of words, our verse, agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, meaning to love, used primarily of God's love. It may or may not include affection or an emotional attachment. In other words, it's not driven by affection or emotions. It denotes a commitment, fidelity, sacrifice, and obedience towards the object. It is used technically for application of Bible doctrine and in the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit and the principle of divine love. 9, you have the cognate noun agape, A-G-A-P-E. Obviously, it's an abused word in the fundamentalist world. It means love. It has the same nuance as agapao and is used for divine love. It is not sentimental or modeling, gushing, syrupy, as the fundies like to try to present themselves in application, but it is the overt expression of divine good, applying doctrine according to God's directed will, Romans 12:9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Embrace that which is good before God, hence divine good. And it's not hypocritical, because it falls under the umbrella of God's love. Again, when this noun is applied to men, it is love produced from Bible doctrine in the soul under the filling of the Holy Spirit. 10, this word group emphasizes love based on the attributes of the one expressing love, and therefore not dependent upon the attributes to whom love is expressed. Hence, it's this type of love that enables us to love even our enemies. It's not based on what they are. It's based on what we are, our attributes, God and His attributes. 11, it is in the gospel accounts that the clear distinction and nuance between phileo and agape love is presented in the two family of words. John 15:13. We see the words, the family of words used side by side. Greater love, agapao, has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friend's philos. So the agape love is seen as an application of sacrifice. Philos is translated here as friends, and denotes those whom the one who makes the sacrifice towards as being someone with whom there is a natural affection or an emotional tie. Again, another comparison is John 21:15-17. And Jesus' admonition to Peter to express the proper kind of love, the highest form of love, in representation of Christ as a communicator, as an apostle. Verses 15 through 17, as we remember him back, post-resurrection, Christ reappearing to the apostles. And he confronts Peter. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" Using the term the agapao. He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Philos terms. He said to him, "Feed literally my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" I guess he's trying to get his point across to believers here. I would think so. He's asking three times. He's been asking three times. Yet some believers today still can't get the difference. See, the importance of the difference. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Again, the contrast of terms. He said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So the word love that Jesus questioned to Peter, verses 15 through 16, is agapao, while Peter's response is phileo. A difference, a nuance of terms, of love. And Peter's fielding the questions as if Jesus is simply saying, do you have affection for me? And Jesus is trying to drive home a higher principle. And in verse 17, as we did when we did these verses, Jesus changes love in this question to the phileo response, love that Peter's been using, to emphasize that Peter's affection is okay in and of itself, but not the true or divine love that he is speaking of, unless Peter fulfills the imperatives Jesus has presented. He has not fulfilled his obligation to God, to Jesus Christ, under the concept of love, apart from the applications necessary that Jesus is bringing out, no matter what affection that is shared between the two otherwise. So 12, now there is no Greek word used in the New Testament specifically to express sexual love. However, eros, E-R-O-S, the Greek word for sexual love is used in the Septuagint. There is a word for it, but it's not in the New Testament, it's in the Septuagint. It's used in Proverbs 7:18. There translated caresses and denotes sexual enjoyment. The parallel Hebrew word there is dog, lover, blood. Proverbs 7:18. Come, let us drink our fill of eros until morning, or fill our fill of love until morning. Let us delight ourselves with eros, caresses, sexual enjoyment. Proverbs 30:16, there is translated barren wound. Shale and the barren wound. Earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. And there, the context expresses a desire for sexual relations in order to produce offspring. The idea of not reproducing the souls as divine design otherwise has dictated that we'll die in history, etc. So that's the idea behind it. But it has the sexual overtone. Alright, three. Now, three levels of employment of love here further defined. A, sexual love. As Paul is dealing with the concept here in Thessalonians. Refers to the sexual partnership as a legitimate expression of love in the divine institution of marriage. Only within the divine institution of marriage is sexual love bona fide and blessed by God. One, this love is reserved for husband and wife and only in the context of marriage. Our society becomes so liberal that marriage is simply an exercise that some couples, as an alternative, decide to join in regards to their relationship almost. 1 Corinthians 7:2. Because of sexual immoralities, let each man have his own wife, let each woman have her own husband. Denoting the divine institution of marriage, husband and wife, is the prescription in regards to having sex that is moral rather than immoral. Also compare Proverbs 5:15-20. Solomon in advice, counsel given to his son, drink water from your own cistern. In other words, don't engage in sexual activity with others apart from it only being your right offset number from your wife. And fresh water from your own well. That looks at the preferred both individuals. Becoming involved in marriage as virgins. See, fresh water. Bible can be kind of picturesque. 16, should your strings be dispersed abroad, denoting the virility, the sexual virility of the sun, water waste. Streams of water in the streets, as God looks at sexual immorality, the male that is constantly predating upon females or seeking to engage in sexual activities otherwise. Again, it's not anything that you would do, a normal person would do, but societies and STA promotes it. Let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Part of learning to control your sexual urges is recognizing the doctrine behind it and how the importance that God places upon that doctrine. Waiting for your right opposite number. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. Find your satisfaction in your right opposite number. Why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? That looks at the pursuit of the Canaanite women. You can see. Pursuit of negative volition. For the ways of the man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all his paths. But if you think you're hiding these things, always remember, God knows. You can't hide anything from God. And he's keeping an accurate account of all that we do. His own iniquities will capture the wicked, those who will not deal with their SCAs, let these things run unbridled, etc. Sooner or later, it will catch up with them. And he will be held with the cords of his sin. He will die for lack of the destruction. That is the ultimate sin unto death. Because he will not adhere to the wisdom of Bible doctrine related to him by his father. And in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray. So, too, God designed sexual love for both recreation and procreation as designated in the Old Testament. Genesis 2, 22 through 25. As God created the woman from the rib of man, Adam, the Lord God fashioned, manufactured into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman." I think originally it was pronounced, "Whoa, man." Whoa, man. That's cool. Thank you, God. Because she was taken out of man. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother. Institution of marriage immediately prescribed and instituted by God in regards to male and female. He shall cleave to his wife and they shall become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. They were designed and built to enjoy one another sexually, first and foremost. Then compare 1:27 through 28. God created man in his own image, and in the image God he created him, male and female he created him, and God blessed him. God said to him, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." The second aspect in regards to sexual activities was procreation. to have authority in regard to God's creation as part of the divine design with respect to creation of man and woman. So again, as we address that in the epistle, the misconception that somehow sex is to be inhibited between husband and wife as simply for the act of procreation, which certain religions even teach. A lot of fundies still hold that idea. That's bogus. You're married, enjoy each other. One of these days you'll be so old you won't be able to, probably. At least that's what they tell me. Three, sex is commanded for the husband and wife. It's not, again, an alternative, if you will, with respect to the relationship. It's expected. 1 Corinthians 7, 3, and 4. For those who will wait and do it right, it will be exceptional in regards to the blessing. Let the husband fulfill his duty to his wife. Likewise, also the wife to her husband. This is all under sexual context of sexual intercourse between husband and wife. And in this one particular circle, one particular arena of relationship, is the one where the wife has equal authority with the husband in regards to sharing of their bodies with one another. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife. So again, there's no room for playing games of cutting people off, things of that nature, to manipulate relationships. Should keep one another satisfied in that respect. And again, you know, your relationship lacketh a lot. That area, maybe you ought to review your own lifestyle otherwise. Husband can't expect, again, a wife working 40 hours a week, take care of the house with kids, to, you know, always be ready on the go, even though she would desire to do so otherwise. Be a little bit considerate. Even though it could happen. Four, the admission of a particular love, word in the New Testament, in the context of sexual love, is to highlight that the sex act in and of itself alone does not reflect love. And people have, believers have weird ideas about praying about things, things of that nature. You know, like God doesn't see this. You know, God doesn't know what we do. He didn't ordain this to begin with. He wants us to enjoy one another. If you don't have the right attitude, it's this legalistic attitude, you know, that people have. That the reason why people, you know, do not have sexual blessing in their life. But the sex act in itself is sex. It's legitimate because it's under the divine institution of marriage. And it reflects, obviously, the affection that one has for one another. But it doesn't reflect love at its highest degree. People don't have to have feelings and can have sex with one another. In fact, that's preferred, it seems to be, in the single crowd. Rather, it also requires application in the rationalization, well, I have feelings, so therefore it's okay. That's crock. And it's not okay. Not until the I do's are said is it okay. You'd think you wouldn't have to teach this, but you know you do. You've got to keep in front of the saints, as Paul kept in front of the Thessalonians. Rather, it also requires application, continue 3.4 here, A4. It also requires application of the married partners towards one another, evolving around a communion that portrays sexual love fully. And here, wrote out at verse 2, 1 Corinthians 7, but because of sexual immoralities, sex outside marriage initiated through the sin nature. Let each man have his own wife. Let each woman have her own husband. That employs monogamy and fidelity, you see, as husband and wife. Verse 3, let the husband fulfill his duty. Ophile, O-P-H-E-I-L-E, essentially, what is due, that what is due, owed, or debt. You say I do to your spouse, then you owe them something, your body. And to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. In other words, neither party is to deny one another sexually, whether it stems from an emotional affection or a natural drive or libido. Females are generally more emotional than males. But anyway, verse 4, the wife does not have authority, or term authority there, exousiazo, E-X-O-U-S-I-A-Z-O, to have the right or power over, that's what it means, over her own body. But the husband does, and likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So sexual love comes from a reciprocating act of submission of their bodies, demanding respect, natural affection towards one another, and thus providing sexual satisfaction for both parties. They're applying Bible doctrine. That's the way it is. He says applying doctrine can't be fun. It can be if it's in the right arena, obviously. So 5, sexual love is not divorced from agape love, since it requires fulfillment of God's word and the volition of choice of both parties in its application. Again, sexual love is designed by God not to be separated from soul love, but in addition to it. Genesis 2:24. Adam recognized her as a soulmate, and sexual love was a way to express the affection that he had for her. 6, in addition, sexual love pictures the unity and like-mindedness spiritually of husband and wife, which according to agape should accompany the physical unity in relationships. To be of one, when husband, wife, male and female are joined together, they become one. That's the anatomy of the bodies. Philippians 2:2. That's why God is especially against homosexuality, because they become one. So lesbians, not so much. Not to give them an excuse, I'm just saying. Philippians 2:2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, denoting the attributes of divine love, being of oneness in those areas. So all these things should be part of the marriage relationship, along with the sexual attraction and enjoyment otherwise. Hence why it's so important to wait on your right opposite number. This missionary marrying idea is nothing but fundyism repackaged. Go out and pursue negative volition, people that don't give evidence of positive volition, and say that's my right opposite number. Okay. Fine. Seven, application of doctrine under the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit increases closeness between partners rather than detracting from it. 8, sexual love is a bond and source of closeness and pleasure that is much used by the cosmos. Duh. My words. B, affectionate love, phileo, the second group, if you will, is love that focuses primarily on the feelings or affections that are generated by the object of the love. It is a natural response one has based on the affinity or fondness or attraction one has towards the object. The object may be bona fide, such as our brothers and sisters in Christ under brotherly love, or non-bona fide. It may be erroneous to embrace these things, to be animate or inanimate, physical or spiritual. It centers on the attributes of the object loved based on the relationship, whether it's familial, friendship, or possession. One, other than our affection for and devotion to our brothers and sisters in Christ, this love is not commanded. To have brotherly love, and it refers to fellow believers. Otherwise, this love is not commanded. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, in the sphere of brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. First Thessalonians 4:9, as we saw, no need to write to these saints about brotherly love, the love towards one another. Hebrews 13:1. Let love of the brothers continue. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience for the truth purified your souls for a genuine love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. And 2 Peter 1:7. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. In your brotherly kindness, love. Brotherly love, etc. It is interesting to note that in three of these verses, 1 Thessalonians, 1 Peter, and 2 Peter, agape is associated with phileo love. And again, as we noted, that establishes the boundaries of our natural affection and the expression of it and how we are express it. See? No matter what your feelings may be aside, agape love is that which defines the proper application. It's one of help, one of compassion, or one of separation. So, but otherwise, we're not commanded to go out and have this brotherly friendship in regards to the world. In fact, we're commanded to do something totally opposite of that. That's not to become friends of the world. Else you put yourself on the animosity side of God, the wrath, judgment side of God. You become His enemy. Like I said, they can call us isolationists all they want, people of that ilk. Otherwise, I'd rather be called that than be called an enemy of God because I'm embracing all these negative individuals otherwise. Phileo stems from affinity. One's appeal based on a common or close relationship, common ideas or common desire. Family member, friend, at work, school, whatever. Three, this love exists because of some concrete or actual physical or emotional reason that prompts it. For example, a family relationship or something that the object does for the one who loves in this manner. Here, son, here's $1 million. Oh, Dad, I love you. And the day before was, oh, crap, Dad. Not really. For this love often deals with emotions that are pleasurable. The natural affection of camaraderie with the individual and relationship. Five, due to this, may be based on selfish reasons or motivations. One can have true affection but have the wrong application. Somebody's child murders another person, the mother, you know, cries out about her love, spare her child because he's my child. I love him. He shouldn't die. Yeah, he should. See. And trying to beat the drum and the bandwagon in regards to getting laws overturned because of their affections. And it's not right. Just as an example. So when your emotions rule, it's easily become very selfish and subjective. And this love often is subjective. So six, phileo now can be good or bad, depending on the reasons for its existence. examples of bad affections or friendships in this regard. Matthew 6:5. This term use in this vein. And bad connotation in regards to the religious leaders of this time. In contrast, when you pray, you're not to be as the hypocrites. The religious legalists of Jesus' time, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, the selfish approbation that they're seeking to be noticed by others. And on the street corners, in order to be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they had their reward in full. What they get in time is the extent. Matthew 10:37, so there's a bad connotation. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. One that makes their parents a sacred cow over God's plan for their life is the idea. And Christ says, you're not worthy of me. I guess God's proof particular, Jesus Christ's proof particular. Either I'm number one on your love list, or else I don't consider you worthy. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Not willing to put Bible doctrine above your affection, and even the close affection of parents to child. And well, I guess the words speak for themselves. Matthew 23:6. Regards again, the Pharisees, they love the place of honor at banquets, the chief seats in the synagogues, bad connotation of seeking approbation to be noticed. 1 Timothy 6:10. Here in regards to the love of money, for the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. It's not the root, but a root. One avenue. You've got plenty of money, then it opens the doors to indulge your STA in areas that otherwise maybe it wouldn't. But that kind of affection, gravity towards monetary gain, from which some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith. Hang in there with doctrine. God bless it along the time. And then the real colors show out. This is the one that trips them up. Blessing. Don't always look down in regards to your testing. As believers, sometimes we show and manifest great spiritual conquest in our own life through our testing. And then when the testing is removed, it's amazing how some people will start to become lackadaisical. And they're not applying the level they used to. So, you know, testing is not always bad. 2 Timothy 3:4 is the idea I'm getting across. In regards to the SCA is in the last day running rampant. Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Be in a good sense, John 5:20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing, has great affection for the Son, Jesus Christ. And greater works than these will he show him, that you may marvel. And then Titus 2:4. That they may advise older women to younger women in a place as exhortation and encouragement to them, the young women, to be devoted to their husbands, devoted to their children in the form of love, affection, etc. 7, God possesses this affection, a natural bond for believers. John 16:27. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me. The reciprocation of application between God and believers through the person of Jesus Christ. And have believed that I came forth from the Father. The love is parallel to their orientation to Bible doctrine. See, now in the other category, the highest form of love, that's divine love, as we would call it, agapao, the verb, agape, the noun. It is the most far-reaching kind of love. Emotions are not the motivator of this love. In fact, emotional considerations are moot with regard to this application. May have emotions attached, it may not. This love does not depend on the merit of the object. Makes a difference who it is. Rather, it implies the mental attitude, willingness, or deliberate choice, positive volition. To set aside one's own ideas, plans, good welfare, advantage, feelings, etc., and do what is in the best interest of the object, spiritually, I might add, in the good or divine sense, spiritually, which I did add. Alright, one, agape is an attribute of divine essence. 1 John 4:8, for God is love. So in regards to God's attributes, one of his attributes is love, which it seems like a lot of believers is the only attribute that they know God has, or think of God in terms of. 2, it is equally present in all three members of the Godhead. Obviously their Father, John 3:16, for he so loved the world, he gave his uniquely begotten Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, Romans 8, 35 through 37. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What he accomplished for us. And what that means in regards to our eternal disposition. Shall tribulation in regards to his sacrifice, see. And our salvation dependent on him to begin with and depends on him for his continued existence. And there's nothing shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword. For just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In regards to the world and its attitude towards those who are believers in general. But in all these things, we are overwhelmingly conquered. We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. As they are driven by an unbridled, absolute rulership of sin nature, we have an alternative. Over the power of that which is antagonistic towards God's love through his Son. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor death, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, based on our position in him. And then Ephesians 5:2. The imitators of God, verse 1, as beloved children, act like you're his children, as you are, as believers, and walk in love, in the sphere of love, just as Christ also loved you, to emulate Christ in regards to application of his righteousness and commitment towards others and justice, and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And see, the Holy Spirit possesses this love, Romans 15:30. Now, exhort you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. So, it is part of the attribute of God, the Holy Spirit, obviously, all three members of the Godhead, possess the same attributes. You strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So three, God's love does not exist apart from his righteousness and justice. His righteousness being the watchdog of all of his other attributes. His justice is the expression of his righteousness towards men, depending upon what side of his righteousness they fall on. If it's a good side, alignment regards to his righteousness, then it's a blessing. If it's not, then it's cursing, wrath, divine discipline. So, again, as we've stated in our notes, you can't separate love from discipline under divine love any more than God can, as he is love. And this attitude in regards to just patting people on the back and saying they're all right when in fact they're spiritually bankrupt, AWOL from Bible class and all these other things, is not a true expression of love. It's not how God views it, and therefore you're not an imitator of God. You're just running under your emotions. Therefore, it is not sentimental, but faithful. Faithful in regards to, it follows the very immutability of what Jesus Christ, God, expresses in regards to their persons, in righteousness, in justice, etc., truth, all the other moral aspects of his person, persons. Since God acts according to the standards of his own absolute righteousness, his plus R, his love is not motivated by personal considerations. Even if we're his children, he will still discipline us. So, if we're out of fellowship, he does not have fellowship with us, obviously. You're bankrupt phase two spiritually, then you're not a friend of God. You're embracing the cosmos, you're not a friend of God. See, even though you're still his children. His love is not motivated by personal considerations, nor is it based on the merits of the recipients. It is based solely on his own righteous character. That's why divine love demands the application of doctrine in all cases for it to be retained under that concept. Romans 5, 8 through 10. That God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He provided salvation before we were even around for us in the church age. And even knowing that most people would reject his son, salvation phase one, otherwise, much more than having now been justified by his blood. That we shall be his spiritual death. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of the Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be delivered by his life. As we're conformed to his person through our saving faith. Ephesians 2, 4, and 5. God being rich in mercy, his grace expressed because of his great love with which he loved us. So showing mercy is part of the love attribute. Verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And then 1 John 4:10. And this is love, that we not that we love God, but that he loved us. He initiated it. See, he's the initiator of love. And sent his son to be a propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins. Father, again, we thank you for the grace for the truth of your word. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things and bring us back to the next Bible class safe and sound in Jesus' name.